And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, paper, digital, or otherwise, to, I don't know what otherwise is, but maybe you've got it memorized. What do I know? To Acts 17. I need my glasses. Acts 17. Today is a special day in that besides, it's already very special for a few reasons this morning. But it's a special day because today is the day of Pentecost. It is the day when 1,989 years ago, the church was born. When the Spirit of God was poured out on the world. And today we're going to talk about turning the world upside down. I want to look in Acts 17, the first nine verses. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. That seemed strange to these people who were waiting for a Messiah that would be king. And yet, Paul used the Old Testament, because that's the only scriptures that he had at the time, used the Old Testament to show and prove, because it's all in there, it's all in the Old Testament, show and prove that the Messiah had to die and be raised again from the dead. This Jesus, it says, Paul said, I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. That sounds ominous. Rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." In the New King James Version, it says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here too. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here too. When was the last time anyone said of us that we turned the world upside down? Jesus did not come here to start a nice religion that fit nicely into society and everybody liked. Often the church is so busy trying to get the world to like them that they don't want to upset the apple cart, let alone turn the world upside down. Jesus came not to start a religion, but to ignite a revolution and to start a movement that would change the world. And that is why on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out his Spirit on a waiting group of men and women, and the church was born. The church was born to turn the world upside down. But that begs the question this morning, are we doing our job? Are we turning the world upside down? So I want to take a few minutes this morning to talk about, got three things I want to talk to you about, 3 points, and they're all hyphenated. So I guess today's message is brought to you by the hyphen. I don't know. Countercultural. In the passage we just looked at, the complaint that was brought about the church, about Paul and his followers, the complaint that was brought was that that Jesus, they said, Jesus was king instead of Caesar. That Jesus was king instead of Caesar. And this actually was exactly what the message of the early church was. Nero and the other emperors of the time who persecuted the church, who burned Christians at the stake and fed them to wild animals in the Colosseum, didn't do so because they were upset that somebody started a new religion. They were persecuting the church because the church claimed allegiance to a different king. They claimed allegiance to someone other than Caesar. There was a kingdom on the rise, and it was the kingdom of Jesus. The claim that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was an offense to Caesar, because Caesar was called the Anointed One. Caesar was called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How could there be another King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There was no mistaking that the early Christians disavowed any allegiance that was in contradiction to their allegiance to Jesus. Jesus was king above all. And their allegiance was to a different king, a different culture, in a different society than the one around them. See, the way that the Romans had conquered so much geography, so much of the known world, was by assimilating them into their culture. They would conquer an area, and they would make everyone become Roman and adopt Roman culture, so that nobody wanted to lose out on the benefits of being Roman, and so they all just fit into Roman culture. But here come these Christians, these upstart Christians, who have no interest in the things of the world around them. They have no interest in the benefits of being Roman. They want to be from the kingdom of God. They want to live out the values of the kingdom of God. So, a big question for us today is, are we bowing to the messages of our culture, or are we bowing to the king we claim to serve? I mean, you know, people in our culture don't like it either when we stand out too much, when we're too different. Israel's entire spiritual history in the Old Testament, all the ups and downs, all the times when they, you know, were captured by another kingdom, and because of their their idol worship. God gave them over to another king or another kingdom that would come in and oppress them. And then they'd cry out to God, and God would send a rescuer, a judge or someone to come and rescue them. And they'd throw off the oppression, and they'd serve God for a while. And then they'd fall into idolatry again, right? Up and down, and then eventually God sent them into exile into Babylon, up and down. All of the ups and downs, the failures and recoveries, were all about Israel's allegiance. Was the nation going to follow God's first two commandments or live in rebellion and follow the world? First two commandments of the ten, right? First two commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Israel had been given the promised land by God. Right? It's a big part of the story of Israel's history. They were given the promised land. But why there? I mean, there were people living there already. Why there? Why that promised land? Why that piece of geography? Today, it seems like that strip of land, that tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, is a backwater, nowhere place. Why there? The land of Canaan was situated on what was called the King's Highway, a major trade route between the Mesopotamian kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon and so on, and the kingdom of Egypt, the two great superpowers of the world. When they traded and when they did business with each other, they had to pass through the land of Canaan. God didn't choose some random land in some backwater place to put his people. He put them on the superhighway between the major cultures of the world, because he wanted to plunk his people down in a place where they could influence the world. And they could be a light in this dark world and show the world how good God was. But the problem was that though God called them to be separate, called them to be different, and put them in a place to influence culture, they started becoming more enamored and interested in the culture of the world around them instead of living out the life that God had called them to live, to be different in this world. They kept abandoning the God who had rescued them for idols that they could see. They abandoned the practices of temple worship and honoring God for the orgies of fertility cults in the culture around them that were obsessed with fertility and sexuality. In fact, they would even eventually sacrifice their own children to the false god Molech, like the peoples around them, so they could gain more financial success. Can you imagine? Although not that unlike the way that unborn children in our culture are sacrificed. They never succeeded at changing the cultures that were around them because they kept becoming like the cultures around them that they were supposed to be changing. If we are going to change anything, if we are going to have an influence on the culture around us, if we are going to turn the world upside down, we need to stand out and be different. If we in the church are just as caught up in addictions as the world around us, how are we going to hold out hope that there is one who sets you free from addiction? If we are greedy for money and possessions as if that is more real and more important than living for eternal things, how will we convince others how real God is? If we live common law and are casual about sex, how will we ever convince others of the sacredness of marriage and the holiness of honoring God with our whole lives, including our bodies? And it doesn't start with our actions, it starts before that. It starts with what we watch, what we listen to, what we dwell on in our minds, what we talk about. It starts with honoring God in our minds and our hearts above all else. It starts with Jesus being our King. In our culture, we are quick to say, just like two-year-olds, "You're not the boss of me." Right? We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to ride the fence. We want Jesus to be our buddy and our religious icon, but we don't want him telling us what to do. But when we snub the rule of Jesus in our lives, that's called being a traitor to the King that you say you serve. We will never turn the world upside down if we obey the world instead of obeying our King. So as long as we look just like the average Canadian, we will have nothing to say to the average Canadian. That's worth saying again. As long as we look just like the average Canadian, we will have nothing to say to the average Canadian. It's only when we look a little bit peculiar. The Bible calls us, in 1 Peter 2, it calls us peculiar people. We're just a little bit odd. Thank you. But you're just a little bit odd too. And I love you too. We're just a little bit odd. Jesus came as the light of heaven into the darkness of human culture. You can't get any more different than darkness and light. Jesus came as light into the darkness of human culture. Why does Jesus stand out as the most influential person, arguably, in all of history? Because he is the only one who came from heaven as the light of God in this world. And his message and his life were heaven's hope and heaven's answer to earth's brokenness. And it wasn't an answer, it wasn't a message that made sense in any ways to us. It seemed backwards and upside down. Oops. Nope. 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 Go back. There we go. It seemed backwards and upside down. If someone in our culture, even in earthly cultures, right? When someone comes here from another culture, or we go visiting somewhere in another culture, there are things that just don't make sense to us, right? Last year I went to Ukraine. I'm going again, actually, in this fall. But I went to Ukraine to do some teaching at a Bible college. And they ate, like, pizza and hot dogs for breakfast. What? Okay, I'm a pretty serious breakfast food guy. I need breakfast food in the morning. Let me tell you about the time that I almost died in England. I took a team of 12 teenagers. You're already scared, right? I took a team of 12 teenagers to England on a evangelistic mission trip. We landed in the Heathrow Airport. I mean, it had been an all-night flight. We were all tired. We drove to Bournemouth on the south coast of England. We got there, kind of just got cleaned up and changed. We wanted to go out for a walk. But I'm, like, messed up, right? Jet lag, tired, not thinking straight. So go out on the street. We're going out for a walk, and we stop at a stop sign. You know how sometimes, I know they told us to look both ways before you cross the street. You know how sometimes you kind of look left, nothing's coming, so you start walking and then you kind of look right as you go. Anybody else do that? A few people. Often do that, right? You look left, you step out, and you start look, and then you look the other way. Problem is, they drive on the other side. Right? I look left, put my foot out to step out. One of the teenagers that I brought with me puts his hand on my chest, and a bus goes whoosh right in front of me. I was almost dead. I almost died. Because their culture is just upside down. It just doesn't make sense, right? And so when we come from a different culture, sometimes things are just seem messed up, just seem so different to us. It's not that one is, it's not that they're wrong for driving on the other side of the road. It's just that they're messed up, that's all. I don't know. But Jesus came from the culture of heaven. And it is so different than the culture of earth. It is steeped in love and kindness and grace and compassion and righteousness and goodness. If someone comes at you in this world, the world says, fight back. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. The world says, if you want something, push everyone out of the way and go get it. Jesus says, The first will be last, and the last will be first. The world says might rules. Jesus said, the meek shall rule the earth. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Not take and it shall be given unto you. Jesus says, love your enemies. How does that make sense anywhere except from heaven? Jesus says, judge yourself first before you look at anyone else. And the cross. A crucified king does not make sense in our world. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of Jesus seems upside down because our world is upside down and Jesus is right side up. It was another high school shooting on Friday. And as I read about this high school shooting, they said that there has been an average of one school shooting a week in 2018 in the United States. Folks, our world is upside down. Our world is in a mess. For all the advancements, for all the progressive thinking, for all the wisdom of this world, it's becoming darker and darker. We all have gone astray, each one to their own way. We need a right side up Savior. The church exists because it is part of a movement to establish outposts of the kingdom of God on planet Earth. We are not good because we have the word church on our door. We are good when we properly represent the kingdom of God on the earth. Last point, third point. The church is gospel-centered. We are Evangel Pentecostal Church. What does evangel mean? That's a question I get lots of times. When I tell people I'm at evangel, they look at me funny and say, well, what does that mean? This is the second evangel that I've pastored at. And it's not new to me to get that funny look and that funny question. What does evangel mean? Evangel means, it's an old English word that means gospel. Gospel. Evangel comes from Latin evangelium and Greek euangelion, and it means the announcement of good news. The announcement of good news. Gospel. The announcement of good news. When our church was started 89 years ago, in the very DNA of what this church is meant to be about is that it is to be a good news-centered community. We are meant to be about the good news. What did Jesus have in his mind when he started the church on the day of Pentecost? I believe he had in mind a gospel-centered, a good news-centered community of people who live for his gospel mission, his good news mission. By the time Peter and the other disciples had finished declaring the gospel, declaring God's goodness on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people had become followers of Jesus. They not only believed the gospel, but they recognized the power of this different news, of this declaration of a different kingdom. It wasn't just, the gospel wasn't just some secret code you had to believe to get in, to be part of some new religion. But this ragtag group of people decided to reorient their entire lives around this new way of living, around this new culture, this culture of heaven. They wanted to live like heaven on earth. They wanted to abandon everything else to live for Jesus and for his teachings, and put the grace of Christ at the very center of everything that they did. And I believe that's what God calls us, Evangel, the Good News Church, to be today. Really quickly, we've been talking recently about our mission as a church. At our vision breakfast, we've been talking about our mission as a church. And we have said that we exist, first of all, to exalt God in everything. The gospel begins and ends with God. We love him and worship him because he first loved us and he gave himself for us. It begins and ends with him. Secondly, that we exist to engage people with the gospel. We have a message of hope for this world. Jesus entrusted the building and establishing of his kingdom on this earth, the reaching of every dark corner of this earth, he entrusted it to the church. He has no plan B. If we don't do the job, it's not going to get done, right? We must engage. We have a message of hope for this world, and we have got to engage people with a message of hope. That message is that it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what you've done, God loves you and he came to win your heart. No one is beyond the reach of God's love, and no one is beyond hope. We have not strayed too far that God's love can't reach us. We need that message to get into every dark corner of our city. Every coffee shop, every pub, every workplace, every school, every shopping center, every medical center, every corner of our city needs to know that there is hope in Jesus. If the gospel is just for church services, then we have missed the reason the church was born. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon 120 people who were waiting. And when the Spirit came upon them, where did they go? They went into the streets. The Spirit came upon them. They went into the streets. They started talking about the goodness of God in 14 different languages that they had never learned. Why? Because in the very core of its DNA, Jesus meant the church to be a mission on the move. We exist to equip people to follow Jesus. People who have lived for 20, 40, or 60 years doing life the world's way, being beat up by the world's ways, don't suddenly magically become healthy Christ followers the moment they say a prayer. They begin a lifelong process of being reparented, re-educated, reoriented to live by the values of the kingdom instead of by the values of the world. It's called making disciples. Jesus didn't send us out to get decisions. He sent us out to make disciples. It's a difficult and dangerous process that requires a safe and loving environment where people can learn and fail and find healing and encouragement along the journey. Love is the environment where this happens. If we're not a loving place, we will not see people transformed. And lastly, we exist to empower everyone for ministry. Besides the day that you invited Jesus to become your Savior and your Lord, the two most important moments in your life were the day you were born and the day you discovered why. You were put on this earth, just like we prayed over John. You were put on this earth for a purpose. We want to help you find that purpose and to unleash you on this world in all of the fullness of what God has in store for you. The church exists to take pagans and turn them into missionaries and to send them into this world to bring the hope of the gospel. Amen? Jesus started the church 1989 years ago because he wants kingdom-minded people that are so gripped with the gospel mission that they would abandon all other allegiances and reorient their lives around the worship of the one true King. Reorient their lives around declaring to those in despair the hope of that God's kingdom brings. Reorienting their lives around creating a community of love devoted to helping each one of us become more like Christ. And reorient our lives to launching everyone into their God-given mission for maximum infiltration of the message of God's love in this world. Amen. Jesus, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Jesus, our upside down King, right side up King.